Hey guys, and welcome back to the Salt Not Sweetener podcast. I'm your host, Danielle Townsend. And I'm not used to recording episodes early in the morning like this, but it is early Monday morning, and I am sitting down here with my coffee, ready to share with y'all something so important that the Lord has done in my life. And that is leading me to a life of sobriety. And this is a topic that I've wanted to go in on this topic for a while. I really wasn't sure how to go in on this topic. And we know in my past episodes, I've shared with y'all how I use substances as coping mechanisms. I've shared some of my past traumas, some of my past pains, and how substances were a detachment for me and they were a getaway for me. But I also shared how they were a real pain, a real source of pain and source of stress and source of struggle for me too. It was a double-edged sword. And I'm here to share with y'all today about the Lord and how good He is and how He led me to a life of sobriety. You know, how substances impacted me and affected me, and I just hope that this testimony helps you and reveals things to you. Now, to give y'all a little bit of just background of the substance use in my life and the role it played, I'd like to start off with just how I gravitated towards it and how I got involved in it. And, you know, I started seeing alcohol abuse and addiction at a very young age, like the earliest memories I can remember are of people drinking and partying and abusing alcohol. And I remember seeing so many arguments and so many disagreements and so many fights because someone was drunk, because someone was out of it. How many late nights there were staying up, how many backhanded comments. Like, I just remember alcohol being the forefront of the majority of my childhood memories. And the majority of them not being very good. That's not saying that my childhood was always bad, because when people were drunk, they also liked to be a good time too, right? So I actually got to experience a lot of things that some kids normally wouldn't experience, because the adults around me weren't always making the best judgment calls. So there was like a love-hate relationship with substances. I saw the side of it of, you know, the anger, the bad emotions coming out, the bad decisions. Then I also saw the carefree side of it. And yeah, so growing up, I was used to just, that was a normal part in my daily life. And I remember when I started hitting middle school age, I started getting more interested in substances, especially, you know, all the content I was consuming on Facebook, on MTV, everything like that. And then just, I started gravitating towards hanging around older kids too. So it started looking like fun. It looked like a good time, and it looked like that's just what teenagers did, and that's just what grown-up people did. I thought that everybody turned up. I thought that that was just an everybody thing. And I remember it was my eighth grade year, it was when I was 14, that I actually started really getting involved and dabbling. And I dove in pretty quickly. Because I remember there was already a real sparked interest in it. By the time I was 14, I was dating boys, and there were boys I started dating that smoked weed and drank and did pills and like did different things. And naturally my interest in that sparked too. And there was, I remember I started making new friends. At this time I started being friends with some really like more kind of popular girls that wanted to dabble in the party lifestyle. And there were a couple new kids that moved into my neighborhood that that was their lifestyle. And that opened up a whole new door for me. You know, I had recently experienced some home life changes. There was a person that I was used to having in the home that was no longer in the home. That at one point kind of kept me in check and was a little bit more of an authority figure. So there was also a newfound freedom of being able to kind of go out and do whatever I wanted to do that I hadn't really had before. And that ended up being a really bad combination, in all honesty, because before you knew it, I was off the school bus and I was hanging out with these people, and it started off with smoking. That's where it started off with, was smoking weed. And then it turned into smoking cigarettes because the nicotine buzz gave me the same buzz I would get from weed. And then I turned into gang addicted to nicotine and gang addicted to cigarettes. And I loved the buzz. I loved the high that I got with marijuana because it was just like a euphoric feeling and then like I don't care feeling. Like all the stressors and the burdens and the upsets and everything that I've been holding on to for so long, it was finally released. You know, like I didn't have that building up within me anymore. For so long, my releases were crying breakdowns and like self-harming when I was 13. Like it was having a really hard time expressing my emotions and expressing myself. And I felt like no one around me really cared to hear what I was feeling. Or if they acted like they cared, it's not like any differences were made or changes were made. Everything was the same. And I was really having a hard time with expressing myself and with handling my feelings. You know, up until that point, I tried going, they were sending me to counseling, they were sending me to therapy. And the running problem I found was I didn't feel like I was being heard by my counselors. I really felt like they were siding with the people that at that time I saw as the perpetrators in my life. Like I really felt like they were siding with the addicts. They were siding with the people that were consistent sources of pain for me. And I remember one counselor like laughing at me. And it was so hard because I felt like no one cared. And even if they did, they weren't going to do anything about it. And I just had to find ways to kind of emotionally cope and handle it on my own. And for me, I started seeing marijuana as like a way to relax and a way to detach and a way to just vibe and feel peace. And all the things I cared about before, I don't care about anymore. And that was just, and you know, it was temporary. It only lasted a couple hours. But that was the detachment I needed, at least. In that time period, and that very quickly turned into drinking too, turning in like drinking on the weekends with my friends, and eventually I ended up being able to get like consistent access to like vodka and things like that, and it turned into like almost every day I was coming home and drinking and turning up, and it was never a thing of physically needing it. It wasn't like I ever went through physical withdrawals of like I don't drink, it's gonna be a mess or anything like that, but that just became a part of my daily habit. Where it was like, I get home and I want to have fun. Okay, let's drink. Hanging out with friends. Okay, let's drink. Okay, let's smoke. That just became a daily, I would say daily was more the smoking than the drinking, but that became like a very daily thing for me. And that was eighth grade when I started hanging out again with a lot of boys and the popular girls. And our weekends quickly turned into, you know, there was this bowling alley right down the road from me that did late night. It was called Cosmic Bowling on the weekends, where you could go until 1:30 in the morning. So I would have a big group of friends that would come over to stay the night with me on Friday and Saturday nights, and we'd get ready and turn up and everything like that, and then walk down and go bowling, and we'd meet up with the boys we were talking to or dating at the time, and like other people. And then, you know, sometimes we would go home after that at 1:30, but most of the time we would go out and ride around in the boys' car with them, and like just be doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing and turning up further. And so, you know, I had like a lot of access and a lot of freedom in that way of like not really having to come home and not really having to come back and do things. So having that open door of freedom and not really having an accountability and also having all this access to these things, keep in mind, y'all, I'm a child making childish decisions. I know to some people, 14, you should know better. But I mean, when you're 14, you're not thinking things through like an adult thinks things through. You're thinking about what's fun. You're thinking about what the people at school are going to think is cool. You're thinking about very short-term thoughts, very emotionally made decisions. So I still had a childlike mind making childish decisions. And, you know, I saw the consequences of that, in all honesty. There were a lot of things I saw and a lot of things I experienced that caused a lot of pain and a lot of suffering for me mentally and emotionally that I really kept to myself that I didn't tell a lot of people about. That I think back and I'm like, dang, if I would have stayed home, I wouldn't have been out to experience that. But the Lord has turned those things into testimonies. But I'm just telling y'all, like that. So that was the hotbed for it. By the time when I was 14, I kind of dove into it, because I also started a big thing that was going around at the time that a lot of us were doing was cold medicine. And I was doing that very in large increments, so much so that like at one time I had to go to the hospital for the day. I was hospitalized for the day, just to detox. We would call it zombie mode, where like you couldn't even bend your arms or anything like that. You'd be like a zombie for like 10 hours. I was trying different things, and I started realizing that it wasn't like I was seeking a specific euphoria, or I wasn't seeking just highs. I wasn't seeking just downs. Like I wasn't looking for just uppers or just downers. I was just looking for detachment. So if what was available to me that day was marijuana, it was marijuana. If what was available to me that day was alcohol, it was alcohol. If it was available, cold medicine or air duster was a thing back then that a lot of people are doing. I'm pretty sure I fried some brain cells with that. I couldn't do math very well after that. Anything that could get me detached from my feelings and my emotion and the reality I was in, that was what I was seeking. So one day it might be super excited and bouncing around and turning up, and then the next day it might be down sleeping in bed for 12 hours. Like it was whatever it was to detach and to just disconnect from reality. And that progressed in my high school years. I started seeking that more in my high school years. Now, in my high school years, when I was hanging out more with people who could drive, and when I could definitely drive myself and everything like that, it turned more into going out and partying and turning up. There's a college campus that I grew up in. I grew up in a college town, and I was partying on my college campus all the time. And I was dating boys that were partying on college campus all the time. Like all my circles were people who did that. And I want to be clear that like that wasn't the majority of what the people like at my school were doing. The majority of the people at my school were like, at least they weren't going out doing that. If they tried alcohol or tried smoking, they would do it like quietly, like in their backyard or something like that. But they were staying home on Friday, Saturday nights after football games. I was hanging out with college kids. I was hanging out with kids from other schools. So, to a lot of the people at my school, what I was doing, to some of them, there was a very harsh judgment. There were, I noticed in eighth grade, there were always rumors flying about me around the school. Someone always had something to say because I was very adamant with what I was doing on my social media. And then there were some other people who wanted to do what I was doing, where there was a jealousy. And, if they would have saw the reasoning behind what I was doing, I don't think they would have been as jealous. But there were people who all they saw was I'm out hanging out with college kids and popular boys and like partying all the time, and I'm laughing, driving around in the car, going out of state, like just doing whatever I want to do on school nights, even. To some people, that was the total life. That was like they didn't even see the other side of it. And all the compromises you have to make, the moral compromises you have to make, and just the detachment. So anyway, that goes on throughout high school, and I go into college and I'm working full time and just kind of trying to keep my head above water, trying to pay for everything. And on my off days, I'm using that to drink and turn up. Now, this time I'd stopped smoking for work, so I was just drinking strictly for years. And then I started feeling drinking convictions where I was like, I don't want to be an alcoholic. Like, right now I'm not physically dependent on it, but I know that that's. I've seen that in the family, and I know that that's something, if I continue down this path, it's going to be in the cards for me. So I quit drinking completely. I stopped keeping alcohol in my house. But then I turned to smoking again. And that ended up becoming an idol for me, like a real idol. I didn't see how that was an idol for me all throughout school, because when I look back now, where I should have gotten my peace and where I should have gotten my healing was Jesus Christ. If I was seeking to lay these things down, I should have laid them down at the feet of Jesus. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus like that. And I didn't see Jesus as the answer, and I didn't see myself needing a savior in that way. And, when I was in my young adult years, yeah, so when I put down alcohol, I turned to the teach, and that ended up turning from like just smoking marijuana to dabs, and I ended up investing a lot of money in that, and I found the majority of my money was going to that. When I look back, I think about how much it was affecting my daily life. I had to like, it turned into I couldn't sleep without it. I couldn't like, I wanted to take a hit of it before I would do any activity, like if it was any kind of house chore, if it was hanging out with people. Like if I was hanging out with people, we had to be going somewhere and doing something where we could smoke, because everyone that was in my circle that I was spending time with was also doing that too. I didn't have any like sober-minded people. Everyone there was turning up. And it was all dabs and things like that. When I look back, I was centering my community around that of who are people who are going to enable and encourage, who are people that are also going to participate in it with me. And those were the kind of people that I was seeking out for saying. Those were the kind of people that I was more going and hanging out with. I was going out to places that enabled that behavior, which when I look back, those weren't Christ-filled places. Those weren't Christ-filled spaces. I was spending a good amount of money on that. I was spending like at least $60 a week, but it goes more to $100 a week on it, which I know to some people isn't a lot of money, but with my paycheck back then and me just trying to like pay all my bills and everything, that was very impactful, you know. Getting paid biweekly, that's basically $200 a paycheck just going to that, let alone nicotine, that was probably like $60 too, paycheck. And I'm spending my money on that, and I look back at how many connections that it damaged and harmed. Because when I would try to spend time with people who were sober-minded, they didn't like what I was doing. They could immediately see that where I was going was not, that wasn't a good path I was going down. So there were connections that weren't allowed to be developed and weren't cultivated, weren't grown, that could have been healthy for me, because of my habits and because of like me turning to those things. And I honestly saw no problem with it. I felt like I romanticized it, and I felt like there was something poetic about it. And like, especially, you know, with the TV shows and everything that were coming out glorifying turning up, especially in the late 2010s, like 2016, 2017, 2018, where to a lot of people turning up and having to dissociate and all that was glorified, and depression was glorified, and all of these things were glorified. And I found real ways to glorify it. And honestly, y'all, living in a town that has a college that's known for partying and has a lot of that, that is more the lifestyle that is glorified. And I didn't have a lot of people telling me not to do it, because at the end of the day, I was still getting up and going to work. I was still paying my bills. I was still doing what I need to be doing. You know, when you see like addiction in people's lives, oftentimes you see like all of their fam, all of that's falling out, and they're losing jobs and they're losing all of this. And it's so evident to say like this is a problem. And for a lot of people, they weren't really able to point out so much that it was a problem, because I was getting up and going to work, because I was going and taking care of all those things and doing everything that needed to be taken care of. But you know, there were some people that would start pointing out like, hey, you know, it seems like you're kind of emotionally relying on this. Why don't you, like, they would notice that, like, if someone would tell me like, no, we can't smoke right now, no, we can't do this, I would get annoyed, I would get frustrated. Like, so there were obvious signs there when you paid a lot of attention, but to the majority of the people, there weren't the warning flags of this thing is a danger and like damaging your life. Like it would be for a lot of other people. And it got worse, y'all, when I got into New Age spirituality, because once I got into New Age spirituality, I started using smoking to help me meditate and to help me connect and help me put me in like a different kind of state of mind. And I felt like it made me more of a deep thinker, and that like I couldn't write without it, and like all of these things. It wasn't until, because it was back in when I was about like 20, was I 24 years old? It was right before I turned 24, yeah. That I couldn't afford to do the dabs or anything anymore, and I started putting that aside. But I realized I could afford to go buy like a $6, $6 to $9 bottle of like Barefoot Moscato every night. To just relax at the end of the night. And I started doing that. And yeah, so the drinking started coming up. It wasn't every day, but it started being a little bit more frequently. And then it was in the fall of that year, when I started turning to CBD pens. And started picking those up and started using those as a coping. And before you knew it, when I traveled to the West Coast and everything was legal over there, doors were open for me to get back into smoking again. And that was where the Lord gave me a lot of smoking convictions. Because I started realizing that I was just doing it out of like a boring habit, and I felt like I was doing good. I would make myself wait until 6 p.m. every night before I would start smoking, because I would say, well, by 6 p.m. I've done everything I need to do throughout the day, and it's not impacting me from doing any of my daily responsibilities or any of the daily things I'm supposed to be doing. I've taken care of everything I need to do. Now it's just relaxing. And I would find myself like it'd be like 2, 3, 4 p.m. and I'd be annoyed just waiting on 6 p.m. to come around so that way I could turn up and that way I could. And I realized that there was some kind of feeling that I was chasing from that. It didn't matter if I was going through all these stressors in my life or I was going through no stressors, if I was just bored or whatever. There was some kind of idolatry that I had going on with that. That even now, sometimes it's hard for words to describe with it because it started out as a thing of like coping when I was going through stressful times. And I started realizing that even on days when I wasn't stressed, when I was just bored, that became my way of dealing with boredom. That became my way of de-stressing. That became my way of like, I feel like I can't have as much joy. Like, I literally, if I want to sit down and watch a funny movie or something like that, put that on because I felt like it would make me laugh a little bit more. It would enhance the experience. I started looking at marijuana as, or substances in general, as experience enhancers. Some people call alcohol like liquid courage, liquid confidence. And I was using that at times too when I'd be meeting people for the first time or hanging out with people for the first time. I'd feel like turning up would like bring out my boldness more. And so, yeah, the Lord overall, around the time that He convicted me, when I really recognized that tarot card reading was wrong, I also recognized that substance use was wrong. And for me, it was reading scriptures of be sober minded. The devil prowls like is a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And I started thinking back to most of the time I said something I wish I didn't say. I made a decision I wish I didn't make. If it was I made a purchase I wish I didn't make. I gave into a temptation I wish I didn't give into. I gave into an emotion I wish I didn't give into. Whatever it was, I look back and think a lot of times it was when I wasn't sober minded. A lot of times it was when I was turned up, it was when I was drinking, or when I would realize that I would be like kind of just overall making bad life decisions would be in a season when I was frequently turning to substances for coping. And I started realizing, wow, being in that other headspace, not being sober minded, is just giving the devil a wide open door of access to me. And I am very ignorant to believe that he's not going to take advantage of that. The devil doesn't play fair. He's the father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he has to, he will wait for the opportune moment. And what more opportune time than time when you're not in your right mind and when your boundaries aren't as strong? As someone who back then I didn't have strong boundaries anyway. So yeah, once I wasn't in my right mind, it was easy to push those boundaries and manipulate my emotions. And I look back to dang. And that was my first realization of I understand, Lord, why you call us to be sober minded. It's not because you don't want us to have fun. I used to always say, God doesn't want us to be drunk or like be high because he doesn't want us to have fun. I realize now it's like, no, it's because that is literally opening a door for the devil to come and take advantage of your life. It is opening a door for wickedness to enter your heart, to enter your life, to influence your decisions. And why give him that open door? And I started thinking about and processing. It was like, why do I turn to these things? And like, what can they be replaced with? And that was when Jesus Christ had told me, I truly, and I've talked about this in podcast episodes before, I truly believe that he told me that he was calling me to give those things up and trust that he was going to provide something better, that whatever he calls me to release, like if I need it, he's going to provide something better in its place. And I didn't understand what that was at the time. But I soon began to recognize it as a peace that surpassed all understanding. Because for me, the substances brought me a peace, right? A detachment. That was where I escaped reality. And I started noticing after I gave those things up that I started running into situations that would normally trigger me to turn to those things, like extra high stress situations, high frustrating situations, Where instead of turning to that, I started getting in my Bible and just reading scripture and praying, like, God, deliver me from this. God, give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over me. Like, I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. Protect my mind, Jesus. Like, and I started all of a sudden getting a peace that made no sense in the situation I was in. My mind being taken off of that thing and focusing on something else. Me being able to meet a situation with love instead of anger and upset. All of a sudden, like, my behaviors slowly started, like they started shifting. And a lot of them were rooted in a peace that made no sense that I got from Jesus Christ. And that was when he really revealed to me, like, he's all I need. My entire life, substances had been an idol for me. And I felt like that was the way to handle things. That was the way to control things. That was the way to do things. And Jesus showed me that no, he is the way. And I don't need any of those things. And that if he's telling me that those things are a danger and harm for me, I don't need to question him. I need to trust him. Because he's been telling me when I look back for so long that these things are causing harm in your life, these things are causing damage in your life. You know, I grew up, again, as I said, having addicts in the family. There was one person who they kept saying that they just want to be someone who can only have one drink, who can just have a drink and have fun, and that they aspire that for the rest of the family. And I believe that they truly believe that they could reach a point where, oh yeah, I can just have a social drink and not go back to it. And in my personal belief, I don't believe that. That is the good headspace to be in, or the correct thinking. But that is a thought process I started adopting after hearing it for so long. I started thinking, well, maybe one day I'll be one of those people, like, I can just occasionally smoke a BZ or something like that and be good. And the Lord really revealed to me, you're not one of those people. You're not one of those people, and you shouldn't strive to be one of those people. Because when I look back, every time I fell back into something, it came from just one time, just until this runs out, just until that, and then I'll go back to a sober lifestyle. And the Lord had to instill a real conviction of me of never again. And he had taken me, you know, to the story of Solomon. You know, the Lord really revealed to me the story of Samson. I called him Solomon at first, the story of Samson and, you know, how he was taken down by Delilah. And this has been a long time since I've read the story, so I'm just coming off of my mental, okay? But the Lord gave him a couple rules, a couple things of, like, you shall not cut your hair, you shall not. He gave him a couple covenants. There were a couple covenants, a couple agreements that they came into. Because I was having a really hard time grasping, where I was like, well, Lord, scripture doesn't say that you cannot at all drink. Scripture doesn't, you know, it says to be sober-minded. It does say it's a sin to be a drunkard. It does say, you know, to live our lives apart from the world, and the world glorifies drinking, the world glorifies smoking. I do believe that scripture is very evident that you are not meant to be a drunkard, that you are not meant to be a stoner. That you are not meant to consistently be participating and partaking in these things, that you're not supposed to partake to excess, you know, gluttony. But it doesn't say that you can't partake in general, just as you can't partake to excess, was my first understanding of it when I was reading. It's like, so I'm having a hard time understanding. Like, Lord, are you telling me that one day I'm going to be a person where I can every so often partake and just not partake to excess and enjoy life in that way? Am I misunderstanding scripture? Like, I had a really hard time because at that time, especially being very fresh in my walk with Christ, I was looking for straight up biblical accuracy, you know, and I was getting a bit overwhelmed where it was like, it felt like, wow, the life of a Proverbs 31 woman or the life of a woman of God is a lot different than the life I'm living. These are a lot of changes. How can I make all these changes immediately? There's a lot of overwhelm, and one of those was that in reading scripture. And when I was looking at scripture, I was like, so yeah, scripture definitely points to moderation and points to not turning to these things as idols and not going to a space of excess. And I've seen multiple people that I believe love God and appear to live very good Christian lives. I occasionally will have a glass of wine or something like that. So I'm like, I was having a hard time with coming to a full sobriety conviction So the Lord brought me to that story of Samson and showed me that it is in God's character to give convictions to people of, I know other people partake in this thing, but you cannot partake in this thing. I know other people cut their hair, but you're not going to be cutting your hair. I know other people can go to funerals. You're not allowed to go to funerals. I know other people can be drinking, but you're not to drink. I know other people can do these things. You are not to be doing these things. And the Lord had really revealed to me, I know other people can go out and every so often have a glass of wine or something like that, but you're not going to be one of those people. And there's more reason. And I remember writing this down in my journal so heavily. I felt like the Lord told me there's more reasons than I even realize of why he's calling me to a life of sobriety. There are more reasons now that I realize compared to back then. But I'm sure that there are even more that are going to come up in the next coming years that I don't recognize. And I'm going to be like, oh, Lord, that made a lot of sense. But I felt like he really told me that just if I trust him, believe him when he is saying that I have to be 100% sober for the rest of my life. Like that is where I'm striving for sobriety for the rest of my life. And just trust his guidance in that. And he has done amazing things in my life and trusting in that guidance. I'll say that 100%. And that isn't saying that temptation hasn't followed. Because oftentimes after we hear from God, there is a temptation to go in the other direction and to believe that maybe we didn't hear from God. Maybe what we thought we heard isn't what we heard. And I got hit with a lot of temptation to go back to the person I was. Y'all, after I got that sobriety conviction, I was still in California. And you know what was less than 100 feet away from me? A smoke shop. A dispensary, both back next to each other, where it's totally legal. Where you can go in anytime you want and get it anytime you want. And when the Lord called me to come back to Indiana, I knew that going back to my hometown meant I was going back to be around all of my old temptations. Going back to my hometown. This was the town that I ran around and partied at. This was the town where all the people that I partied with, many still dwell. This is a town where there are many people who I grew up watching them in an addiction are still in addiction. When I came back here, I was very quickly offered beers and offered things like that. And I had to say no. I had to turn them down. When I was pursuing groups of people, like when I was pursuing new friend groups, Christian friend groups, I found myself a couple times in settings where they were drinking and I was the only person not drinking. And I'll be honest, I didn't end up staying with those groups. I did move forward, but the Lord really revealed to me that those weren't the groups for me to be in. But I found myself in scenarios where other Christians were doing it, but I still had to say no. You know, I've talked before about how the Lord delivered me from nicotine. I live around people right now that I smell nicotine every single day, are consistently still using nicotine. And I have to consistently, I've been free of nicotine for over a year now, and I have to consistently make that choice to not partake in that and to not participate in that. And I'm telling y'all that this would not be possible without Jesus Christ, because every time in the past, y'all, that I have tried to turn away from nicotine, tried to turn away from substances, I ended up going back because there was nothing to replace them. Because it for me wasn't, it was so many things. Substances for me was an escape from emotions. It was an escape from boredom. It was a way to have fun. It was a way that I just knew to cope in my daily life. It was a way that I thought brought out more of my personality. It was so many things for me. It was such an idol in my life, and it was so many different things for me that anything like it seems like the most random opportunities or the most random situations would be open doors for me to go back. And the only reason why I have consistently lived a sober lifestyle now is because of Jesus Christ, and he has given me that replacement. He has given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. He has given me a joy. I know who I am in Christ. I know my identity in Christ. He has given me the strength to say no in times of testing, in times of temptation. He has given me multiple, like I've said already, times where I look back and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is why I needed to be sober-minded. This is why you've called me away from that, Lord Jesus. It makes so much sense. I have seen the goodness of God and the glory of God. And I'm telling y'all that this wasn't a night and day process. Like, when I look back, yes, when the Lord revealed to me that, you know, I had to drop the substances and everything, that wasn't in the moment decision, or that night, okay, threw it all away. But when I look back, it was a long time leading up to that, because it was a long time of multiple different instances of trying to give it up myself and not being able to do it, trying to walk away and not being able to do it. So that way I could look back and say, okay, yeah, I tried all these other times, and it's very evident that I could not do it on my own strength. And it's very evident the difference that God's hand and God's strength made in the situation. If I wouldn't have had all those times of trying to do it on my own, I wouldn't have been able to compare how different it was having God's hand, God's strength, God's influence in the situation. You know, if I wouldn't have had made so many mistakes and had so many ruined situations and ruined relationships, and so many things I can look back and attribute to substance use. You know, if I wouldn't have had those things, I wouldn't have been able to say, yeah, that is a damaging thing in my life. In all honesty, I was one of those people that I had to have evidence that the past wasn't working to believe that the past wasn't working. God knows us, and he knows what we need to let go of the past. And I was one of those people that it had to crash and burn. I had to see that it was bad for me, and I had to see that it wasn't the right path. I wasn't in a space of walking by faith. And that's one thing I've seen that the Lord has done so differently. I'm not saying every time now, I repent for this, and I confess this out loud, that there are sometimes when God tells me something that, like, I start overthinking it, and I'm like, instead of just immediately jumping and walking by faith, I start trying to think, well, why would God call me to this? What is there behind this? What could come of this? When he didn't ask me to question, he just asked me to do. And there are a lot of things now that when he calls me and asks me to do, I do. I do. But I am saying that, y'all, sometimes I do still have that pop in my head of, okay, but what about this? And what about this? What will come of this? But I'm going to tell y'all straight up, a couple years ago, I would need track records, track history. I wasn't walking by faith. So the Lord allowed me to rack up a track record of these idols not working and these things not working. By the time I gave my life to Christ and decided to live a life of sobriety, decided to turn away from New Age spirituality, decided to turn away from, you know, getting my fulfillment from attention and validation, all that, I had already had decades of consistently trying it and it not working. I had decades worth of trial and error. It wasn't like this was my life for 2 weeks or 2 months. It was my entire life, which at the same time felt so risky to me when I was giving my life to Christ, because I was like, Lord, giving my life to you is literally giving everything that I know up. Like, I'm literally walking into a complete unknown. I am letting go of everything that I know, everything that brought me peace, everything that brought me comfort, everything that brought me a sense of self, everything that brought me a sense of control. And I'm having to trust that, number one, you're real, and that you're actually going to take care of this. This was an interesting thing that I was talking to. There was this little church group that I met last week that I went out to dinner with, and they were listening to my testimonies. And I told them that there was a point soon before I gave my life to Christ, I felt like I was going crazy, because I was, you know, I was living in the middle of the desert. I had, at this time, it was right before I threw out the tarot cards and threw out the open doors, but I had already stopped doing it. So I went through this weird time period. It was August that I stopped reading tarot cards for people. And it was late August, beginning of September, that I stopped reading them for myself. And then I went through a couple weeks period where they were just like sitting there. And at this time I was really in my Bible, I was really in my scripture. And same with I'd stopped smoking, but the things were just sitting there. So they weren't being used, but they weren't being thrown away. And those were still open doors because keeping those in my possession, I still had the opportunity to go back to those things. I wasn't throwing them out because I wasn't totally putting my faith that God was going to bring something better in my life. I was holding on to his cards because in the back of my mind, what if God doesn't come through and what if this isn't real and I have to turn back to those? I don't have the money to go out and buy new sets, so I got to keep those. Like that was where my mind was at. I went through that weird kind of period. And it was while I was in that weird period that God was working on my heart to get me to make the faith move of throwing those things out and putting my full faith in him. And I remember having one day, and this was a day when I had been waiting on God's provision, and I was still looking around, and I felt like it wasn't going to come, and I was weary, I was tired, I was hungry, and I really felt my mind just being attacked. And I was telling these people about this, that like I was sitting there, and I literally started thinking I was going crazy, and I started thinking to myself, am I really hearing from God? Have I really heard from God? Or am I just kind of going crazy? Am I about to throw away everything from my life before? Am I about to throw all of these things away and I just die here? Like that was where my mind was going, whereas like if God doesn't come through and I'm waiting on his provision, I'm gonna die if he doesn't. Like that was, and that honestly, when I look logically at like the moves God was calling me to make, I was truly sitting and waiting on him to make a move. He had told me to wait on him. Don't try to create it for myself. Just continue to pursue the kingdom of heaven. And I didn't fully understand what that meant at the time, So when he called me to take actions, I was kind of like, okay, Lord. I see that now as, faith without works is dead, and that was still seeking first the kingdom. But I had a period where I was like, well, God's calling me to close these doors and throw these things out and all of this. Like, what if the provision doesn't come? What if these things don't come? Like, what do I do then? And I started crying out to the Lord, where I was like, Lord, I need you. Like, if you are real and you love me, like, I'm about to break down. I hit a point where I was about to check myself into a mental health facility because I was that worried of my mental headspace. And I was like, God, I need to see something from you, like food, something, some kind of provision, just so I know. And y'all, it wasn't even like 10 or 15 minutes later that some random person came up to me and was like, you look hungry. I'm buying you a meal. What do you want to eat? And ended up getting me like Philly cheesesteak sandwich and like a big cinnamon roll. And it was good food. And I was just breaking down crying that night, glorifying God because it was like he cares and he is listening and he is there. And it solidified my faith in him. And I was able then, soon, there were a couple other things that happened where I completely surrendered and threw all those things away and closed those doors. And maybe you listening to this podcast say you need to hear that it is so important to close doors. When you're leaving, when you feel God convict you of something and you know he has told you that that thing is not good for you, that thing is not healthy for you to leave it behind, it's important to completely close the door. At the time when I threw away tarot cards and threw away all those things, I kept reading the scripture where it was like, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better that you enter to heaven like without an eye or an arm, than to go to hell like with your full body. And I started thinking about that, and I was like, these tarot cards are going to be a cause to sin one day. One day there's going to be a stressor that comes in. One day there's going to be something that triggers me to go back to these things, and I'm going to go back to those things because they're sitting here right next to me. So I'm going to throw those away so that way, in my time of weakness, I don't go back to those things. I go to God. And I'm gonna throw away my little grinder and everything like that. That was for the marijuana. I'm gonna throw that away. So that way when I have the temptation to go and buy, I don't have any of the supplies to use it. Like I don't I, it's too much money. It would be an inconvenience. Like I'm gonna do what I can to inconvenience myself to that sin. So that way when the sin comes in, it's not easy to jump into it. And I recognized that what I was doing up until that point was I was trying to make it easy So that way, if God's way didn't work out, I could easily go back to my life before. And God was calling me to not make it easy to go back, to in fact make it very difficult to go back. And glory be to God, I'm telling y'all today that these things came through submitting and surrendering to Jesus. They didn't come through. I want to make this very clear, y'all. When I was at this point, I wasn't going to church daily because I was in the desert in California. I wasn't just getting friends and family talking about Jesus to me because I wasn't talking to anybody. Okay, I wasn't, this wasn't from just me listening to daily sermons because I wasn't on my phone whatsoever. I was conserving my phone battery. What I was doing during this time period was I was in my Bible like 12 hours a day. I was just sitting there reading my Bible because I had nothing else to do. I was consistently in my word and I was praying every day. And through that time, the Lord really revealed to me that I needed to fully surrender and submit. I remember it was over a year ago now. I believe it was September 28th. I wrote in my journal, and this was the day, like this was after I threw all the tarot cards and everything away, that I wrote down, I fully submit and surrender my life to the Lord. And I knew in that moment that what that meant was, I am going to put my understanding aside. I am going to put my fleshly desires aside. I am going to put what I want aside, and I am going to elevate you, Lord. It is your understanding, not mine. If you tell me to jump, I will jump. You tell me to jump, I will jump. How high? How high? I'm not going to sit here and question, why do you want me to jump? I'm not going to explain to you why I shouldn't be jumping. I'm not going to look for other ways to walk instead of jump. You tell me to jump, I'm going to jump. You tell me to cut off this person, this is an unhealthy relationship, an unhealthy connection, I'm going to trust you. Lord, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life because that's the best way I can grow in closeness with you, I'm going to do that. Lord, you tell me where to work. Lord, you tell me what to do with my life. Lord, you reveal to me my callings. It is no longer my desire. I know that I want all these things for myself, but obviously, all of these desires have gotten me to the point I'm at. So, the first time in my life, I'm going to truly elevate you and submit myself. And the Lord called me to do some things that were real big leaps of faith that felt scary. It wasn't too long after that that the Lord called me to give the last $10 I had away to this man that I thought was homeless. In the past, I would have never done that. If I felt that called to me, I would have explained it away and said, that's not rational. Actually, that's probably the devil talking to me. That's probably when, if I held up to scripture, it is scripturally backed. Giving that person had appeared to have less than I did. I wasn't withholding, I was giving to him. Like when I held up to scripture, it was like, no, I don't think the devil is going to call me to be generous and be denying myself and giving to this person that appeared to have less than me. And the Lord used that act of obedience to bless me with the money I needed to move back to Indiana. Now, when I was driving back to Indiana, rationally, it didn't make sense. Because it didn't appear to be enough money to pay for all the gas if I did the math with all the miles and the food and everything along the way. But as I was driving, the Lord told me, just continue to drive and trust that I'll make a way. And he kept reminding me of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, how they made the 5,000, how they made the couple loaves of bread and the couple fish exceedingly and abundantly feed 5,000 people. Not only did Jesus make it stretch for 5,000 people, but when they were done, there were multiple wicker baskets left over. Y'all, when I got back to Indiana, I still have over $40 left cash. And there was one point I was driving when I didn't have to stop and fill up for close to like 500 miles. When my car does not hold 500 miles worth of gas, like it made no sense. But that, so up until that point, I had done the thing of I was raised, I was going to Catholic masses. When I was growing up, I was going to mass, I was in the CCD classes, I was baptized, I thought I knew the word of the Lord. I was praying to him every so often. There were some things I was doing in my life that I felt like were kind of like Christ-like. But I had never submitted in the way that I had submitted. And when I look back, the Lord allowed me to get to that point because I was not going to submit to him a minute before. If I still felt like my own ways were working, my own understanding was working, my own control, I would not have had the humble heart I did. I shared this in previous episodes that I did not feel like I needed a savior from myself. I felt like I needed a savior from an unjust world. I felt like I needed a savior from other people, that there was all this wickedness running around, but that my intentions were pure. My intentions were good. God knows my heart. I'm just doing my best. I'm not hurting nobody. Like all of that, right? And the Lord finally allowed me to get to a point where I none of my ways were working, and where I was looking around like, okay, the only way out is another way. And where I finally was able to humble my heart and say it's the Jesus way. I'm telling y'all today that the Jesus way led to sobriety for me. I want to circle this back to where we started off with. I'm well over a year sober now of marijuana. Close to 2 years alcohol, well over a year nicotine, and I do not intend to ever go back. I'm never going back. I've shared on here multiple times before that when I get married one day, it's going to be a sober wedding. It's going to be a dry wedding. When I'm throwing the holidays and everything like that, and people come over, expect it to be a sober one. Expect it to be a sober one. Like that's I'm not going to be having alcohol just for a wine time and chill times in my house. Like that's not, the temptation isn't going to live in my house. The temptation isn't going to live in my celebrations. I'm keeping to this covenant with the Lord. I'm keeping to the saying that He has called me to, and I have seen firsthand how it has truly impacted my life. It has really shifted, I'm telling y'all, the type of people I attract into my life. Because what you have in common with people is kind of the people that you attract. And I no longer have going out to the bars and drinking and smoking in common with people. And that weeds out a lot of people. It weeds out a lot of people. When that's not what you want to do on a Friday or Saturday night, that weeds out a lot of people. When that's not even what you want to do for fun on a weekend, like on a hangout or anything like that, that weeds out a lot of people. The type of things that you start condoning, it weeds out a lot of people. Literally, choosing the sober lifestyle has radically shifted the type of company I keep in my life. It has radically shifted the events that I go to that I find fun. I used to go out to the bars on the weekends. I used to go out to the clubs. I used to go out to, I don't go out to any of those anymore. Catch me going out to Bible study and young adult nights, 100%. Maybe a sporting event, maybe going to a museum. But you're not catching me going to these places that are also hubs for lust and fornication and idolatry and just all these other things. Sobriety has completely changed the direction I go, and sobriety has allowed me to hold positions I wasn't able to hold positions before. I'm saying just nicotine itself, not having nicotine has opened, not ha being a nicotine addict anymore has opened up many, many doors for me. Because I used to only look at jobs where I could take breaks and go like vape. Even when I would travel places, I didn't want to fly. I wanted to drive so that way I could hit my vape along the way. I wouldn't go to events that were longer than an hour because I wouldn't be able to hit my vape. And now I can work like 8 hour shifts and not need to leave for that reason whatsoever. I can go to events and not need to leave for that reason whatsoever. I can go stay places. I can go do whatever. It has opened up so many doors not having that thing telling me like, tick, tick, go outside. Time's ticking, go outside. Go hit the vape, go hit this, go do that. I'm not wasting my money. I'm not spending my money on that. My money's not going to any of that anymore. My brain has literally been rewired. The Lord has literally been rewiring my brain. That's another thing that He did for me, like in the sober walk, is like, I don't find myself tempted to go hit a vape anymore. I don't find myself tempted to go drink. Like when stressful things come up, my mind, honestly, it no longer goes to, oh, I wish I could smoke. Oh, I wish I could drink. My mind goes to, I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to get my Bible. I'm going to get my scripture. He has literally rewired my brain. You know, at first I was tempted to go back to those things, but because now for so long I've been practicing going to the Lord instead, that is just the Lord is my coping. I lay it at Jesus' feet. I go to Him and I receive a peace that surpasses all understanding. Or I receive word, I receive guidance, I receive instruction, I receive joy. Well, that's a wonderful thing. I want someone needs to hear that today. It's not going to be your life forever. When the Lord is truly your source, when you're truly submitted and surrendered to Him, I know at first it feels like, oh, I have to deny myself. I have to keep saying no to this thing and make myself go to Jesus. I have to, and that was my process at first. I had to say, no, I'm not turning to that. I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm going to go to prayer. And then it's like you don't even realize it, but one day you wake up and that's your normal coping when something happens. And it's not even for me anymore like a panic, like, I need to get my Bible. I need to get in prayer right now. Ah, it's. When something happens, it's like, yeah, but this is my sign to go to Jesus. This is my sign to go to prayer. This is my sign to go read scripture. And like, that's just naturally what I gravitate towards. I gravitate towards worshiping the Lord, putting on some good worship music, and just being in a time of worship, sharing my testimonies, glorifying the Lord. When you practice it and when it becomes habit. And that's what sobriety has become for me. It's just become my life. It's become a habit. I'm not waking up every day saying I need to be sober. I'm not waking up every day saying I have to make the conscious decision. It's just my life now. And I've been hit with so many temptations, so many opportunities to go back. And it's like I'm able to just immediately say, no, I don't drink. No, I don't smoke. No, I don't want to go to that. No, I'm good. And there used to be a guilt with saying no, and now it's like there's not a guilt. Now it's like I've had it so confirmed that this is what God is calling me to that I don't care whether or not you're offended that I want to drink or not. I'm saying no. And I'm doing what God has called me to do. Glory be to God. Because that wasn't always the way I handled things, y'all. So yeah, I owe my sobriety to Jesus 100%. To Jesus 100%. He is the cup that I now, He is the living water, right? Like he is the well that I draw my water from. And the water I was drinking before was not bringing eternal life. You know, when I was getting my peace, my joy, my fulfillment from substances, from relationships, from attention, from all these other things, sure, you might have that dopamine hit or that temporary fix, but eventually that would run out and you would need more. Like how Jesus promised the woman at the well that, like, I could give you living water where you would never need to drink again. And it's like Jesus is the well that never runs out. All of these other things, they will run out. If you're getting your love, your fulfillment, your joy, your happiness from relationships, from people, from all these other things, that will eventually run out. There's going to be a day where something doesn't satisfy you, where you need more of something. But that's not the same with Jesus. It's not the same with the Heavenly Father. It's such a deep well that it will never run out. And I have learned to now take from the living water. I have learned to take from the well and not from all of these external things that we dig for ourselves. I'm not trying to dig my own wells. Instead, I'm going to the well that died for me. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense the way I'm wording this to you guys. And that has radically shifted and changed everything in my life. And I know that there's someone listening to this today too that needs to hear, make Jesus your well. Make Jesus the source of what you pull from. Make him the source of what you go to for comfort. Make him the source of all things. We know that Jesus is the vine, his Father is the vine dresser. We cannot do anything apart from him. So why do you think you can find joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment in anything apart from him? And I'm here today to tell you that going to church and just reading the Bible, quoting scripture, having godly friends, that's not surrender to Christ. Surrender to Christ, surrendering to the Heavenly Father is his way above yours. It is true denial of the flesh. It is walking by faith, not by sight. And I'm not saying that God expects you to just, like I said, I felt overwhelmed at first thinking he expects me to just change my life in a day. He doesn't. But he does want you to submit your will to his. There's a reason why Jesus says, you know, to take up and carry your cross. Whoever loses his life will find it. I had to lose my life. I had to lose my previous life to find this new life in Jesus Christ. That doesn't run out. I'm telling y'all today that submission is different. Submission is, and that's not saying that you're putting your feelings aside, because I had this deep fear that I would just have to put my feelings aside and God wouldn't care about my feelings. God cares about our feelings and God cares about our hearts. But I want to share with y'all a prayer that helped me immensely that I know is going to help someone else to hear. And I was praying this multiple times a day. I was praying, God, change my heart to want what you want for me. I know your character. I know that you are a loving father and you want what is best for me, and the things that you want align with your will. And if what I am desiring right now and what I want to do with my life, the choices I want to make, if this is not what you desire for me, if this is not in your will, take that desire out of my heart and replace it in my heart with your desires. I pray that I want what you want because I know that what you want for me is good. You know, what I want for me, I feel like is going to be good, but God knows what is good. So, God, I pray that I want what you want because I know that your understanding is above mine. So, whatever you place in my heart, I know is going to be for my good and for the good of those around me. And it's going to be good for the kingdom, not just for me, which means it's going to be good on my walk with Christ. And I had to pray that so many times over. And I remember I was praying to the Lord where it was like, Lord, when you allow me to go back out into the world again, I pray that I look for you in every environment that I go into. I pray that I don't take a job where you are not present, that I don't find comfort in friend groups where you are not present. I pray that I look for you first and I make sure that this is a place that is cultivating my relationship with you, that this is a place that's glorifying you. I pray, Lord Jesus, keep that fire and that desire in me. I was y'all pouring out that prayer multiple times a day. And I remember when I was finding, when I was buying clothes for the first time since then, and it was my first time shopping for modest clothing. And what just kept playing in my head when I was buying clothing was buy things that glorify God. And I started thinking like, what glorifies God? And my brain started rewiring to only buy things that you feel comfortable wearing in church. And now that's not saying, you know, like I buy jeans now and you know, t-shirts and stuff like that, that I probably wouldn't wear those to church now. I'm one of those people, I like to wear my dresses and like to dress a little bit more nicely when I go to church. But when I was thinking modestly, and that was how my brain had rewired. I never thought before when I was shopping, buy clothes that glorify God. And you know, I was kind of new to hearing that. So when I was thinking what glorifies God, my brain went to, well, what would you feel comfortable wearing in church? Like modest covering wise. What level of coverage? And that was a really good starting line for me. And in my journey of modesty, it has really grown. And I've been able to like work on style and everything now. But it's crazy how the rewiring of your brain goes. Because when I really started saying my brain to, I'm going to submit my will to the Lord and try to live a life pleasing him, when I started looking to him for guidance and for understanding, I started realizing that my understanding was not God's understanding. And when you really implement that, it's crazy the differences, the shifts, and the changes that can happen in your life. So yeah, I'm here to tell y'all today that sobriety is a choice for you, is something that can happen for you. And if your problem isn't substances, whatever has become an idol in your life, whatever you are executing your will over God's will in your life, that can shift and that can change through the power of Jesus Christ. It is a possibility. Stop coming into the agreements, the demonic agreements of this is just how I am and this is just how I cope and this is just how it's always going to be and it's never going to change. That's not from God. Okay, so stop coming into agreement with that. Stop coming into agreement with that. You know, the power of life and death lies in the tongue. And stop feeding into that. Okay? Stop giving that fire. Stop feeding that. And instead start reminding yourself of the promises of God and who God says you are. And remember that he didn't give you a spirit of fear and that no weapons formed against you shall prosper. But I want to be very thoughtful when I say this, no weapons that formed against you shall prosper. You need to be submitting to the Lord. Okay? And I've shared a I'm not going to go too deep in that, but I've shared a prior testimony on here of when I was crying out to God, saying, God, you always said the weapons wouldn't prosper, but they appear to be prospering. They've knocked me down. And God had to get real with me where he was like, okay, but have you been listening to me? Have you been submitting your way to me? Yes, I told you that no weapons formed against you should prosper. Yes, I made you these promises, but you also need to be submitting to my voice. You need to be listening to my instruction and my guidance. But instead, you've been executing your own will and doing what you think is right and what you want to do in the time that you want to do it. So when you're not listening, what do you expect? You're not going to get the 100% result if you're putting in 20% of the effort. You're only doing 20% submission. And I don't know, maybe someone listening to this today needs to hear that too. If you're upset that you're not seeing 100% of God's promises, are you putting in 100% submission? Are you listening to him? Now, I'm not saying that he's asking you to be perfect. I'm not saying, have you done everything perfectly? What I'm saying is, are you trying your best to be submitted to him? Are you trying your best to flee temptation when he's telling you to do these things? Are you giving in to the ego? Are you giving in to the pride? Are you giving in to your own will? Or are you denying yourself and submitting to God's will? Because his promises, you do need to be submitting to him. We see time and time again what happens in the Bible when rebellion and disobedience comes in. And it's not the lovely promises of God that follow. It's usually destruction and suffering and famine and sadness and all of these things. And I feel just called today to say, you've given your life, your will, your understanding, enough tries. Why don't you try Jesus's way 100%? What can you lose at this point? So I pray that this episode has blessed you. This was the Salt Not Sweetener podcast, and I am your host, Danielle Townsend. I do ask that y'all subscribe to this episode wherever you're listening to this podcast and share it with somebody. Reshare it on your social media. Text it to somebody. Send it to someone who you feel is needing to hear this. Share it with someone that God is leading you to share it with. Right now, your shares are my advertisement, guys. I'm not advertising this a lot of places. You might see it posted on TikTok occasionally, or maybe Facebook. But I'm not taking out ads anywhere right now. I'm just watching what the Lord does with this podcast. So I am asking you, share it to people. It's a lot more helpful than you realize, okay? Please come back for the next episode. I'm sure it will be just as exciting. Have a wonderful Monday. God bless.